Whether you're a man yourself or a woman who cares about the men in your life, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. Join John Kleinig, Hans Feeney, Jeffrey Hemmer, Broer Erickson, and others in this power-packed issue on men at church as they explore toxic masculinity, godly fatherhood, the religious gender gap, and more. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Conservatism is not primarily about creating the shortest possible list of rules for how our society is governed, but is about preserving the permanent things, the things that should be conserved.
When you look at the cause of pro-life, it's organically related to what we say about who Christ is and why he came.
So you cannot in any way make some coherence out of Jesus and Muhammad. The distance between the two is the distance of infinity.
Homeschooling moms with piano beginners practicing in the house, love issues, etc.
We talk a lot here on Issues Etc. about motherhood. Its difficulties, its challenges, its joys, its rewards, all of those things are true. And we talk about fatherhood as well, but you know, society would have us think that fatherhood is just motherhood being carried out by a male and they're not good at it, so you know, they're better off traipsing off to the office and leaving women to do the women's work or something like that. It's an odd message that society sends us. Very negative on the view of fatherhood without a real solid, distinct view of fatherhood. Christianity, however, has a very distinct view of fatherhood. One that is, well, at the same time, more rewarding and joyful than anything the world could present, but also far more difficult than the typical picture of the father's task that you get even from the very best in the culture and the world. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the twofold goal of fatherhood with Dr. Joel Bierman of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis here for the first half hour or so. And then a little bit later, we'll be going through your email, the email that you have sent to us at talkback@issuesetc.org. And the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. And we'll be responding to your email and your comments for the remainder of the program. Joining us to talk about the twofold goal of fatherhood, Dr. Joel Bierman. He's a regular guest, professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the book Courageous Fathers of the Bible and a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The End of Fatherhood. Dr. Bierman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks very much.
I think most fathers, given the magnitude of the task, the things that are demanded of them, end up kind of opting to say, look, as long as my kids turn out happy and stay out of trouble, I will be happy with that achievement. Why isn't that enough?
Well, I think if you're a Christian parent, you've got to have a lot more on the line than that and have a much greater ambition. God gives us children not simply to provide for them some financial assistance, but he provides us children to raise them for his purposes and to be what he has created them to be. So that's our responsibility. So there's a lot more involved than simply getting them out of the house and on their own.
Talk about the size of the task, that this is yeah, no small thing.
Yeah, it's huge. Everybody knows that being a father is kind of, you know, it's important. This is really special. But it's far more demanding and far more exacting work than I think most of us give credit to it for. Because you're expected to be there for your children, to invest in them, and then to form and shape and mold them so that at the end of their child rearing, 18, 20, 21 years old, 25 years old, at that point when they're capable of standing out on their own and leading a family of their own, they should be people who have character themselves, who are following Christ, who understand what they've been created for, who understand their responsibility in the world and their relationship to those around them, and who are doing that work with diligence and zeal. A father is responsible to see that it happens. His job is not merely to provide food and sustenance and then see how the kid turns out, and it's up to the child to find his way. No, the father is there to direct and lead and guide so that that child is formed into the faith and into the world in a way that is productive and useful. That's a lot of work. That's not easy.
You note that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, himself a father several times, had a similar view of fatherhood, really in a lot of ways a rather stern admonition to himself and to fathers.
Yeah, he certainly does, and it's not like it's buried. It's right in the large catechism. In the fourth commandment, which is obviously about being obedient to our parents, he takes a few minutes at the end of his sermon, which turned into the section in the large catechism, to say, have a few words addressed to the parents and what it means to be the father and the mother. And he says very strong things, that we're responsible to God for how we raised these children. And he says, in spite of all the other godly characteristics we might have, if we fail in the responsibility of raising our children to follow Christ or to be useful in the world, we are guilty before God of grave sin. It's very serious admonitions. And what's important then, I think, is to recognize that the twofold nature of this. Even for Luther, it's not just enough that you take your kids to church and so they know that Jesus is their Savior. He also expects you to be raising these children to know that they have responsibilities in the world and to fulfill and carry out those responsibilities to the best of their ability, and more, to be able to use their gifts to serve those around them. That's part of the responsibility that we have.
So let's talk about what we'll refer to as the twofold goal or end of fatherhood. What's the first one, Dr. Behrman?
Well, the first one is dealing with the relationship that every creature has with his Creator, with God himself. And so as a Christian, I would say the most important thing that always comes to mind for us is, what do I want for my kids? I want them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. I want them to be following him with their life. I want them to know that he has died and risen to forgive their sins, so that when they reach the end of their days, they also will die in faith and with confidence. And then at the resurrection, on the last day, they will also be raised to eternal life, so that together with my children, I'll be able to celebrate God's grace to me and to them. That's got to be paramount. Nobody wants their children to walk away from Christ or to fall from the faith. So that's the first goal, is to raise your children to know and to follow Christ. And then, so that's what it's all about, is where we stand before God. And that's, I would say, probably of paramount importance, as we would all agree, because that has eternal consequences.
What's the second goal or end of fatherhood?
Okay, so the second goal, or the end, the purpose of fatherhood, it deals with the immediate realities of this life. And this gets back to sort of a fundamental concept of what Christianity is all about, that we have God coming to us in Christ, not simply to prepare us for eternal life in heaven someday, but to restore us to his intentions for his creation, to make us again fully human, and to send us into this world to accomplish his purposes in this world. So if that's my purpose as a Christian, my task as a father is to help raise my children to understand and to pursue that purpose. So my second goal, my second focus as a father, is one geared to the creation around me, what I may call a horizontal goal rather than the vertical goal between me and my Creator. Now it's between my child and the fellow creatures around them. So I want my child to be able to know that he is in this world to serve those around him, to serve his neighbor, to love his neighbor as himself, to use the gifts, the talents, the abilities that he has been given, that she has been given, to accomplish those purposes and to serve those around them in their vocations, whatever those might be. But the goal then is for that child to serve with joy and with zeal and to accomplish what God would have them do for the sake of the world. So in other words, they are being people who have character, who have virtues at work in their life. They know what it means to live in a godly way that honors God and that serves their neighbor, and they're being a credit to their world and an encouragement to their neighbors.
Let's go back through those one at a time here. The first one, that is to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that look like in the day-to-day life of a father?
Yeah, that's what it really comes down to, is the day-to-day stuff. Clearly, you are taking your children to worship on a regular basis. They are in God's church. They're part of God's people. They're hearing the word preached. They're participating in the liturgy. They're receiving the sacrament as they grow in their faith. And so they're participating in the life of the church. You're making sure that they see that. And then along with that is their children are watching you as the father also pursuing these things with zeal. You are participating in worship on a regular basis. You don't drop them at the door. That's not accomplishing it. You're worshiping. You're singing the liturgy. You're singing the hymns. Regardless how poorly you sing, you're doing this. It's been said by other authors, and I think this is right, that one of the best indications of whether or not a child will remain in the faith is whether or not that child's father sings in church. And to me, this is very insightful and I think very accurate, because when the children see their father participating in worship by singing the liturgy and singing the hymns, they realize that dad's invested in this. Even if he has a horrible voice, he's invested in this. This matters to him. But whereas a father sits in the pew and refuses to open his mouth because I can't sing or I'm not good at this, the child gets the message, intentional or not, that dad has his limits. This is not that important to him. He won't embarrass himself. It's not quite real to him. And that, I would argue, makes a profound impact on the child and sends a strong message. So dad needs to be in church, singing, participating. And then during the week, the father who wants his child to grow up in the faith is leading family devotions on a regular basis, reading Bible stories, praying with his children at bedtimes, at meals. He's incorporating Christ into his daily conversation and helping the child to see how God is at work and helping him process challenges at school, doing homework, whatever, all in the light of who we are as God's people and what it means to receive God's grace. So he's exemplifying grace. He's also living grace and how he deals with his children, forgiving their sins, helping them think about God's love for them. He's confessing to his own children when he needs to so he can receive their forgiveness for his mistakes. He's living the reality of the gospel, everything he does day in and day out.
That dovetails right into that second goal, doesn't it, about on a day-to-day basis how then the father is going to see to it that his children, that they have the character and the wherewithal to live as an adult and parents themselves.
Yes, that's right. And you're right, the second goal, the more horizontal one, the me and other creatures, is also a daily routine. It's got to be practiced all the time. And it's something you have to be very conscious of. It's not something that you, once a month, oh, I better do my fatherhood thing. But it's continually, all the time, habituating, forming, shaping this child to think well, to think wisely, to make good decisions, to be circumspect, to realize the consequences of decisions, all these sorts of things that we know fathers do, you're doing this all the time. And so this means definitely a very hands-on sort of parenting where you're monitoring what your child's doing, what kind of television he's watching, what kind of websites he's visiting. You're involved in the friendships he has. You talk about his friends, the kinds of things they do, the kinds of peers your kids have is important. We all know that. And so you're on top of that. You have to make sometimes rather unpopular sorts of decisions and actions in an effort to make sure that your children are being formed by the things that are going to create in them the character that honors God rather than just the things they like or the things that are accepted or popular in the world.
So talk to that father there who has heard these two goals and says, I have failed. I have been that father who kind of lackadaisical in bringing my children to worship or participating myself, and I have, to use one example that you include in your article, I've worked overtime or I've worked long hours rather than taking the time to spend and model with my own children.
Yeah, and this is the marvelous thing we have as human fathers, is we have a heavenly father who understands us, who knows our shortcomings, and who is, as we've been taught, always more ready to forgive than we are to repent. And the good news is that regardless of your failure, the times of your failure, the size of your failure, God is ready to forgive. And so when the father says, man, I think I've messed up, it's not too late. There are chances missed. Your child will never be three again, or in sixth grade again, or in high school again. That might be the case. But even a father of grown children, I believe, can still make a very positive impact on his grown and adult children by going to them and saying, you know, I think as a father, I let you down. I'm sorry for that. Would you forgive me for that? That sort of honest repentance, and then that desire to say, I want to do things right. Let me show you what I'm thinking. Even then, he can start anew again and make the positive impact. It's not too late. And the awesome thing is, regardless of the consequences we might face in this world for our mistakes, God's grace is there, and God's grace is real. So he does give forgiveness, and it is forgiveness, and he even gives us, in his mercy, the ability to restart and make a new beginning and not be completely a failure, but to start in a fresh way. Even if our children maybe are resistant, we can at least be faithful in doing what God calls us to do.
That's really part of that difficult task, isn't it? Because ultimately, we can't control what our children will do. We can shape it. We can mold it. We can encourage. We can discipline. We can do all kinds of things. But eventually the father has to say they're on their own, or at least insofar as I'm able to make the change, they're on their own.
No, I know what you're saying, and this is right. The every one of us is responsible to God for our own choices. And so ultimately, your child as an adult or your child is going to stand before God and be accountable to God for the choices that he makes or doesn't make. And that's true. And so you as the father can invest and pray and work, but your child still has the ability, for unknown reasons, to resist or even to defy what you try to inculcate in him. This happens, sadly. We know this. So this, it's not like a simple cause and effect that, you know, if you try hard, your child will always turn out right. That's not the case. And Proverbs 22:6 is not some kind of guarantee that do your work and you're going to have perfect kids. It doesn't work this way. We still have willful, simple hearts. And how a person can be given so much grace and yet resist it, no one can comprehend this, but it happens. We saw it happen with Adam and Eve in the garden. We saw it happen with Judas, where Judas is given all of God's grace in Christ, and yet he resists and refuses. So it's possible that children from good families and good parents can still make choices that are disheartening and are tragic. We know this can happen.
Finally, then, two things. This is a lifelong task, even though we do eventually kind of hand off the big life's responsibilities to our own children to carry out on their own. We remain their fathers. Talk about that aspect.
Yeah, this is interesting. You know, and as Americans, we kind of have this idea that until the age of emancipation, and so wherever we draw that line in whatever state you're in, whether it's 18 or 21 or whatever, and then it's kind of like, there, I'm done. And maybe now today's in our popular culture, it's mostly once we send them off to college, there, now I'm an empty nester, now they're on their own. And we have the sense that now I've completed my work as father. This is not the case. If you look in Scripture, it's not there. The idea of a father and children and a father and a son relationship or father-daughter relationship is always there. You're always the father. You're always in this special kind of responsible role. You're always there to influence. The way that works changes all through the child's growing up time. An infant and a toddler and a grade schooler and a junior high or high schooler all have different needs, different ways of parenting, different ways of being a father. And a father of a 30-year-old young man has a different relationship, but he's still the father. He still influences. He still gives counsel. He still models. He still is responsible for being a father for those children, and then eventually, if God wills it, for any grandchildren that come. That it just never ends.
Speaking of grandchildren, you have been blessed with a granddaughter, I believe. One of
yes,
an additional granddaughter, I should say. And you wrote a letter to your granddaughter's father, your son. What, in a nutshell, did you have to say there?
Well, basically, I've been trying to influence my son through his whole growing up years, and he knows that. And I just wanted him to know that I still have things I want to share with him, and I wanted to let him know that I think he's going to be a great father and encourage him in that and remind him of the things that need to be done and the clear focus he needs to take as he's caring for his wife as a new mother and as he's caring for his daughter and what that means, and just encouraging him to be involved and invested and continue to do that work and keeping his vocational responsibilities straight between being a student and also then being a new father and a husband. That's just part of that encouragement, and I hope to be able to continue to be able to play some role. It's less of a role. It's more of an encouragement role, but it's still there, and I still want to do that.
Dr. Joel Bierman is professor of systematic theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the book Courageous Fathers of the Bible and a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled The End of Fatherhood. Dr. Bierman, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's been my pleasure.
The June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine not only contains Dr. Bierman's column, but columns by some of our other regular guests, Pastor Matt Harrison, Jeff Hemmer, and Dr. John Kleening. Find out more about getting a digital or print issue of the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, the Lutheran Witness magazine, cph.org/witness. On the other side of the break, we're going to turn to your email and to your comments on the Issues Etc. comment line and to respond to as much of it as we possibly can on this Thursday afternoon, May the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
what does it mean to be a man? More importantly, what does it mean to be a man of God? In its June issue, The Lutheran Witness aims to help readers dig more deeply into the Bible's vision of men set free. Free to be loving husbands, caring fathers, bold proclaimers of the gospel, and self-sacrificial images of Jesus Christ. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, Ad Crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADC, RUCEM.com.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. The Issues Etc. 300.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.